Man alive, how many of you guys think we need to blow down that wall? Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. Man, we need some more space in here. By the way, we're in the middle of that. We're able to pay for all the sprinkling system. We're going to get that done. That's going to happen in about a couple weeks. We're going to break ground on that. And just pray that this whole auditorium expansion will happen over the next 3 or 4 months. So if you're kind of squished together, maybe you're a guest and you're like, this is uncomfortable, we have a plan for this. There's some open seats. In fact, I think the second row has got one person in it. And there's some open seats in here when the kids are gone. But how's everybody doing? I have no idea how this series is going to go. I have no idea how this message is going to go today. But I pray, I really pray it would be a huge, huge help and blessing. I really do. Some people, when it comes to spiritual warfare, take it too far. And then there's another group of people who don't think about it as much. And I think that in Christendom, more people don't really think about spiritual warfare as much as they should. That we don't wrestle with each other. That the political divide of our society, it's not fighting with one another. It's not left and right. It's spiritual darkness in high places that's behind the puppeteers, as you would say, behind all the darkness and wicked and evil in this world. We don't wrestle with human beings. In other words, the president or past presidents aren't our enemy. Or politicians or pastors or people. We have to identify the real and true enemy. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 6. Over the next 6 weeks, we're going to work through verse by verse through Ephesians chapter 6. And we're going to look at verses 10 through 20. But today we're going to look at verses 10 through 13. And so today is kind of the introduction to this spiritual warfare series called Awaken. We have to wake up. And over the next 5 weeks after this Sunday is all of the armor of God. We're going to go through each armor, what it means and how significant it is in our personal life and how we can defeat depression and anxiety. And I'm telling you, people are addicted to opioids today and so many other things. They feel like there's no purpose in their life. The Bible has the answer to all those things. So that's what we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks. I read a story this week about a painting done a couple hundred years ago. It's called Checkmate. And the artist, whose name is Frederick Moritz August Retzky, painted this. And it's a picture of the devil playing chess with a man over his soul. You can see in the picture that the devil's kind of got this smirk, this grin, like, I got you. Checkmate. And the deal in the picture is that whoever wins, if the devil won, he would win his soul. If the man won, he won riches. And of course, the devil thinks he's got him. If you know anything about chess, if you say check, that means the king, when it's subdued, when it can't move anymore, the game's over. But in check, the king can move another space. Checkmate means that the king can't move anywhere. Anywhere the king moves, it's dead. It's gone. Your opponent has won the game. And so this painting is called Checkmate. It hung in Paris. A couple people were walking by looking at the painting. They looked at it and they're just kind of observing that. And then the first guy who looked at it wanted to move on. The second guy, who was a chess master, a champion, just stared at that painting. And the guy said, let's move on. He says, you move on, I'll catch up to you. I just want to look at this painting. And he began looking at the board and observing it and looking at it. And he realized that the guy who looked defeated had one more move. It wasn't checkmate. The painter made a big mistake. In fact, so big that the guy who thought he was defeated, actually his one move would defeat the other guy, would defeat the devil. Let me tell you something. In your personal life, you always have one more move. As long as Jesus is still on the throne, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you always have one more move. Just when life seems to feel like you're defeated, like there's no, I don't have enough strength to take one more step. I just feel like there's no purpose in my life. What's the point of existing anymore? Let me tell you something. You always have one more move, my friend. When the multitude, the thousands of people were hungry and needed food, and they said, there's not enough food here to feed everybody. There was one little boy who looked at Jesus because he always had one more move. When it came to people in the Old Testament, like when I think of Ruth, Naomi, when I think of Esther, their entire city was, and the entire Jerusalem or Jewish nation was going to be totally annihilated, there was still just one more move. There's always another move. There's always another step that you can take. And that step is towards Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this in Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to see in verse number 10. The Bible says this: finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. That means to stay still, to be unmovable, to not be a person who's wavering back and forth against the wiles. The word wiles carries with it the idea of a craft or a plan. In other words, it's where we get the word methods. The Greek word there is methodia. So let me tell you something. The devil has a plan to destroy you. The devil has a craft designed to take you down. This is the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The word wrestle carries with it the idea, if you're in Ephesus, if you're in Ephesians during that time, and you heard the word wrestle, it would carry the idea of somebody pinning you down by the neck, holding you down. This isn't like two little kids wrestling with each other. This is holding you down by the neck until you're subdued. We wrestle not with each other, with flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness. Rulers means that there's a hierarchy of darkness, of spiritual wickedness. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of this, take on unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I want you to notice something in this book. Is chapters 1 through 3 deal with your wealth. In other words, who you are, your identity in Jesus Christ. He's saying in Ephesians 1 that you're adopted if you're saved, you're accepted in the Beloved, that you're worth something. The devil would love to steal that from you, to say that you're worthless, to say that you're not his son or his daughter, to say that you're not worth loving. So the first three chapters deal with your worth and who you are in Jesus Christ. Your identity is wrapped in Him. Then chapters 4 through 6, verse 10, it talks about your walk and how we're to walk circumspectly and how we're to live out that belief that we have in Jesus Christ. And then chapter 6, verse 10 through 24 talks about our war. So in other words, if I know who I am, I know my standing in Jesus Christ, And then I start walking that, and I start loving my family and realize who I am as an employee, and that our children should obey their parents, and that's what Ephesians is all about. Then you're going to face something in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. You're going to experience a war. How many of you guys understand that the devil doesn't like when you live for God? The devil's not excited about people getting saved. The devil is not excited about 7 people getting baptized this morning. When you start living the Christian life, you have to expect some sort of warfare. And so why does God allow evil and Satan to exist? You know, I think that's a question I think I want to answer before we get into this, okay? There's some people who are like, why didn't God just annihilate the devil? Why didn't He just take away all evil and we just live all happily ever after, right? Isn't that a valid question? Here's the deal. if God stopped every bullet, stopped every war, stopped all evil, then two things would not exist that we all enjoy. Number one, none of us would enjoy the most important virtue in life, which is love. Love cannot exist without free will. Love cannot exist without there being a choice. How many of you guys understand? Some people choose to do evil, and some people choose to do good and to love. But not only that, but we also would miss out on rationale. Rationale would never even exist. It would just be a mass of moist cells that are just responding to God's plan. God's just making you do what you do. It's fatalism. So that's why God doesn't eliminate all evil. But by the way, let me say this. All evil will be paid for either on the cross or the person who did it will die and go to a place called hell. God doesn't overlook wrong. He doesn't overlook evil. It's going to be paid for. They're going to stand before the Lion of the King of Judah. Yeah, he came as a lamb, but let me tell you, when he comes back, he's coming back as the Lion. And so that's why evil does still exist today. But how many of you guys are thankful, man, when you get to heaven, you won't have to deal with this junk anymore? So let's look at this. I want you to see from these verses, I want you to see what I call ground zero. Is everybody with me? Okay. I'll tell you, this week, just preparing this message has been a battle. I call it ground zero. How many of you guys remember where you were during 9/11? I remember I was a freshman in Bible college, and we went to class, and I remember they canceled school that day. I'll never forget what it looked like that day. I'll never forget seeing those planes go into those buildings, and 2,996 people died in one day, not including the terrorists. And it all started, we call that ground zero there in New York, but it all started with a mastermind in another country. And I want to start at ground zero when it comes to evil in our society. I want to start with where it all began. The Bible says that we wrestle with who? The devil. We wrestle with principalities, powers, spiritual darkness that we don't see, but we've all been affected by. Well, where did this all start? Where did this all begin? We have to start with where the conflict originated. So I want you to see, I'm going to have it on the screen. If you could turn there in your Bibles, if you want to, Ezekiel 28. I want you to see this. I want you to see who the devil is. Okay? So if we don't wrestle each other, our enemy is not our spouse or a politician or a pastor. If it's the devil, who is this devil? And is he real? Notice what Ezekiel 28:13 says. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering." This is describing Lucifer. "The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle." Every time I say that, I think of Simon and Garfunkel. "And gold, and the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." How many of you guys say, when God made Lucifer, he made him beautiful. "Thou art the anointed cherub." He was the anointed cherub, an angel that was above all the angels already. "And I have set thee so thou wast upon the holy mountain of God." You got to go places that other angels couldn't go. "Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." Look at verse 15. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created." Everything I made about you was perfect until iniquity was found in thee. In other words, evil, bad was found in thee. What kind of bad was found in him? Look at verse 17. It says, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy" what? "Beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." This is where his beginnings were. He was the anointed cherub. He covered the throne with his wings. He played beautiful music every time he talked. This was him, but he was lifted up in pride because of his brightness. And Isaiah chapter 14 tells us what happened when he was lifted up in pride. By the way, I want you to notice something. He wasn't kicked out of heaven because he murdered somebody or because he stole. He was kicked out of heaven because he had pride. And let me tell you something. Pride is the root of all the evil you see in this world today. It's all about me. Notice the I wills of Isaiah 14. I want you to see this. Isaiah 14:13 says, "For thou hast said in your heart," this is God talking to Satan. He says, "Because you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." And this is interesting because the devil didn't say that in heaven. He just thought it. "Because you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven." That means, it didn't mean that Satan wanted to visit heaven. He wanted to overtake heaven. He had a dream of occupying the throne of heaven. It wasn't his place to occupy the throne. It was God's place to occupy. But that was his heart. He said, "I want to be in that place." And he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." Job 38:7 tells us that the stars refer to the angels. He's saying that I want to exalt my throne above the angels. I want to be above them. The devil, in other words, was tired of meeting with angels and talking about how great God was. He wanted the angels to talk about how great he was. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to receive glory, just like God received glory. He says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation of the north." The Bible says that this mountain is the center of God's kingdom rule. Okay? This is where God would sit. In fact, in Psalm 48, in verse number 2, I want you to see this. In Psalm 48:2, do you guys have that on the screen there? It says, "Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, and on the sides of the north, the city of the great king." So the Bible tells us that this mountain was the center of God's kingdom rule. Satan wanted to rule. He wanted to sit in that place. You probably know some people at your workplace who would like, they just know better than the boss, right? They says, "If I sat there, I'd do a much better job." That is the attitude of the devil. He says, "If I sat there, I'd do so much better than God." Let me tell you, there's a lot of people today who think they would do a better job than God. Then he says, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." In Exodus 16:10, I want you to see this. In Exodus 16:10, if you can turn there real quick. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." God's glory is associated with clouds. So it's not saying that Satan wanted to ascend above the clouds that we can ascend above in an airplane. We've all done that. It's not saying that. It's saying that I want to exalt myself in a place of worship. He wanted to be in a place of glory, a place that ascends above the clouds of glory. And then he says, "I will be like the Most High." I want to be like Him. These are the seven I wills. Let me say this. Every relationship in your life, including the one with God, is always destroyed by one thing. It's pride. There's one word in all of those sentences that ruins your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your relationship with your church, every relationship. It's one word. It's I. It's all about you. I find this so interesting that the devil wanted to be in a place he didn't deserve. It's all about him. And what's so interesting about God is he's so opposite. He sits in a place he does deserve, yet came down to this earth 2,000 years ago. Made himself as a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God, who does deserve to sit on that throne and receive glory, came and elevates our position as a Christian. Reached down to the miry clay and reached down and found me as a worm and pulled me up and set me upon a rock. He took his position not to worship himself and to bring glory to himself, but to bring glory to us. How incredible is that? To elevate you, to save you, to redeem you, to build you a mansion, to have you sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, what an amazing thing that God would use His position to elevate us. But somebody who's full of pride uses and tears down others to elevate themselves. And it's so sad to see people with that type of characteristic, the characteristics of the devil. It's all about them. What can I get out of this marriage? How can I work my way up the corporate ladder? Who can I take down? I don't care. As long as I get to the top. It's never about servant leadership. It's not about serving people. And when you take on the characteristics of the devil, that's the kind of life you live. You'll find yourself alone every time. But man, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you take on the fruits of the Spirit. There's love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance and lots of friends and happiness and awesomeness. So amazing. Boy, the devil's pretty ugly, isn't he? And what he's trying to do, by the way, let me say this. The devil doesn't make you do anything. He can't make you do anything. All he does is influence. He takes his characteristics and tries to force them into your life. You deserve. You can have better. God's like, look, you already have everything you need. In God's economy, love is the currency. Salvation is success. But the devil would love to make you think otherwise. The Bible tells us that there's names. And by the way, these names of the devil reveal his tactics. These names I'm about to read off reveal Satan's tactics towards you. So we've seen who he is, kind of where he came from, his heart, his attitude. Okay. Now let's see his names, his tactics. I want you to see this. His name is Satan. Okay, Satan. He's called Satan in Job 1:6, and the word Satan means adversary. That means he opposes God's agenda. He violates God's character. Okay, let me tell you, he hates the agenda of this church. He hates God. Anything that God does, God's purpose and God's plan, he hates it with a passion. He wants to oppose it. He's the adversary. And let me say, he's your adversary too. He hates you. And he wants to violate your character. He's the adversary. He's the devil. 1 Peter 5:8, he's called the devil. The word devil means slanderer. He says false things about you to ruin your reputation. He says false things about God. He had the Pharisees called Jesus Beelzebub, which was actually the devil's name. He wants to slander your character, your name. He's the slanderer. He wants to convince you that you're worth nothing, that you are nothing. His name's Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12, which means the shining one. It means he's going to attract you with his agenda. Okay? He's going to attract you with his agenda. Do you know the devil overpromises and underdelivers every time? I was on the internet and I saw an ad for some shirts. And I was like, oh, that shirt would be so cool. And it was at this like really ridiculous price, like $9 for this really cool shirt that was going to make me look cool. And nothing can make me look cool, but I thought this shirt would. And then I bought it, and then I unfortunately saw the reviews, and it was like coming from China or Taiwan or someplace like that, and it did take forever. I got an extra large. I thought this would be great, and it finally came out. I was like, oh, it actually came in. This is great. I was like, this shirt's gonna make me look cool. And let me tell you something. This shirt doesn't even fit. I can't even fit my arm through this. It was like it was gonna make me look good, but I'm like a fat guy in a little coat. You know, it's like. It was terrible. I was like, oh, this is going to be great. That's how the devil works. He loves to, he overpromises, underdelivers. Every time you're tempted to do something that's against God's plan and God's will, he always promises the best. But it only brings shame and destruction to your life every time. But with Jesus, it's the exact opposite. He requires death first, which doesn't sound fun, does it? Whenever we're tempted with sin, it's like we feel like it's going to bring us some life, but it only delivers death. But when you give your life to Christ, it actually requires death first. You got to die to yourself and die to your own agenda and say, Lord, I can't get to heaven on my own. I need you. But when you give your life to Christ and you die, the Bible says you gain your life. Those who keep their life lose it, and those who lose their life actually find it. It's a paradox. But the devil, man, he just thinks that you drink this alcohol, I'm telling you, you're going to have the best time in your life. Look, when I'm drunk with the Spirit, I'm having a great time. You say, drunk with the Spirit, what are you talking about? Be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I'm consuming alcohol, it makes me do things I wouldn't normally do if I was sober. That's why the Bible says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's not wise to drink. If you can give me one good reason to drink, one good reason, and we can drink. But I guarantee you can. But I can give you 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't. But when you are filled with the Spirit, it means you're under the Spirit's control, you begin to do things you wouldn't normally do if you were sober. Like this, like love. Like be long-suffering towards your kids and your spouse. To be gentle and long-suffering. It's not something you conjure up or you look in the mirror and say, you can do it. It's something the Holy Spirit gives you when you allow yourself to be under His control. Oh, I just love these little side messages, you know. All right. Lucifer. His name's Lucifer. His name's Beelzebub. Okay. That means Beelzebub was a name that meant Lord of the Flies. The Jews understood that as the Lord of the Flies. Okay. As a god of filth. As a god of filth. Our dog, he'll go down our neighborhood. You know what he'll do? That little punk. He'll run away, run off down the street, and he'll find a pile of poop. You know what he does with that poop? He rolls in it. So I don't understand. That's so disgusting. And he knows. And every time he comes back, we know he's rolled in poop because he's got his head down low. And I'm like, what'd you do, Shifu? And he's, you know, he's coming up, and you can see it all over him, and we're disgusted, huh? And it's so we get gloves, and we, like, pick him up like he's just, like he's filth, you know? Like he's Belial, you know? He's gross. He's Beelzebub. He's the Lord of the Flies. In fact, we found him last time. There's flies all over him, huh? Flies everywhere. There must have been flies all over this pile, and now they're all over him, and we got to wash him now. That's what the devil is. And that's what he wants you to roll in. He's the Lord of the... That's what he is. He's Beelzebub. He's Belial. 2 Corinthians 6:15 calls him Belial. This was the name of a false god. Okay? Satan will do anything to redirect your worship from God to himself. I mean, if he can get you to worship money, he'll do it. If you get to worship some other person, he'll do it. And any way, any tactic he can use to direct your attention, your heart, away from God, he'll do it. Especially if it could be towards himself. Satan loves to be worshipped. That's why he said to Jesus, I'll turn this stone into bread if you'll just bow down and worship me. That's all he's ever wanted, was the worship to be redirected from God to himself. That's all his heart is consumed with. He's also called the evil one in 1 John 5:19. The evil one means absolute corruption. When you hear of school shootings, when you hear of sex trafficking, when you hear of beheadings and terrorisms, everything else out there that goes on in this world, let me tell you the evil influence behind it. It's this evil one. Absolute corruption. It's people who have been so heavily influenced by the devil and evil that they are now in a spirit of absolute corruption, a life of corruption. He's also called the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5, he will exploit our perfectly good desires and to entice us to fulfill them in artificial ways. In other words, God has given us desires that are just fine, like food, like sex, like relationships, ambition, rest, work. These are all natural, normal things that God has gifted us with. But what Satan would like to do, because he's never created one thing in his entire life, is to corrupt those good things that God has gifted us with. Is to turn them inside out. He'll distort it and twist it far away from God's original plan. He'll take these great gifts that we can enjoy within the boundaries that God has given us and totally twist them and ruin our lives. Isn't that interesting that moral law is really under the control of natural laws? If you do bad, you reap bad. If you do good, you reap good. Isn't that interesting? That's how God works. Because we, whether you believe in God or not, are under God's universe. You're within His creation. So you have to live by His laws and by His rules. He's the tempter. He tries to tempt you to fulfill these great gifts that God has given us in a distorted way. He's the prince of this world. By the way, I could preach a message on every single one of these, but I have to force myself to keep moving on. He's the prince of the world in John 12:31. He is a master of false systems, systems that are designed to destroy us. In other words, when the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You guys have heard that verse, right? Okay, the love of the world's in your heart. The love of the Father's not in there. Okay, what does it mean, the world? Are we talking about the crust of the earth? Are we talking about the dirt? Okay, no, we're talking about the systems of this world that are dead set against God. How many of you guys would agree that there are systems designed on this planet, influenced by the devil, that are designed to be dead set against God and His agenda? Why is it that every country in the Middle East and around the world hate Jews? Just a little pocket of people on the Mediterranean corner, the whole world hates them. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. Why would the world care about a group of people on the Mediterranean Sea? Because the devil hates them. What do you think influenced Hitler and Nazism to annihilate the Jews completely? Why do you think there's so much anti-Semitism in our liberal schools today? They hate Jews. Hate them. It's demonic. It's demonic. It's evidence that there's a real battle going on that you don't see. He hates them. It's a system dead set against God's agenda. Satan knows he's going to use 144,000 Jews to turn the world upside down after the seven-year tribulation, or during the seven-year tribulation. How cool is that? There are systems out there that are designed to convince every young lady, every young teenager, every young teenage girl, I want you to listen. These systems are designed to convince you that if you don't look like this girl on this magazine or this website, then you're not worth anything. There's systems out there designed to teach you young men, if you don't have some chiseled physique, then you haven't attained yet. You're not really worth much. There's systems designed out there, if you don't drive this kind of car, live in this house, live in that neighborhood, make this much money, then you're not successful. But again, on God's economy, success is based on love. It's based on salvation. Let me tell you something. If you have Jesus, you have everything you need for life and happiness. You don't need a bigger home. You don't need a nicer car. Don't let the world and their systems convince you that you're worth nothing because you don't have those things. Can I get an amen to that one? He has blinded millions with false religion. By the way, you say, what's religion? Aren't you a religion? No, we have a relationship. A religion is a man-made system designed to earn God's favor. God already loves you, even before you got saved. Okay, you don't have to earn His love. He loves you with an unconditional love. Therefore, with loving kindness, has He been drawing you every single day. Atheism is a religion. And their prophets, Darwin, and all their preachers are all the professors. The pastor in here told me that. I thought that was pretty good. It's true. Atheism is just as much faith as Christianity. As much as you or more. In fact, they actually have to steal from God to believe what they believe. You know what hard science is? Hard science is when you could test something in a lab. So that's hard science. There's methodological science as well. And there's psychological science. Psychological science is like the phenomenon of time, space, and matter being under the control of natural laws. So we could study time, space, and matter, but you cannot study how they began. In fact, I just saw a debate against an atheist and a Christian with Frank Turek. It was actually fantastic. And one of the top atheists, this is what he said last week. This is what he said. That we believe another universe birthed this universe and that aliens planted the seeds of life in this universe. That's their theory. Don't tell me they don't have a faith. The opposite of faith isn't science. The opposite of faith is unbelief. Okay? Faith is believing something you cannot know. We cannot know everything about God. That's why it's a faith. But there's evidence of things not seen. I mean, we can sit here and talk about how God has saved us and transformed our life. But atheists have just as much faith as a Christian. Okay? Because when it comes to causality, how everything began, they can't answer that. It's just theories. It's faith. We all have the same evidences, but different interpretations of the past. I'm just going to keep moving on. I just love talking about this stuff. There's false philosophies. There's false moralities. When I talk about false moralities, things that are that the Bible calls bad are now called good, and things that are good, the Bible now calls or they call bad. He's blinded millions with this false morality that could lead people away from the truth. So he's the prince of this world. He's the accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12:10. I want you guys to see this. He will condemn you. He points out your sin. The very sin that Jesus paid for with his own blood. And he will whisper, you're a terrible Christian. Why don't you just give up? You're not a very good dad. You're a terrible mother. Just a worthless human being. Let me tell you something. If you hear that voice, it's not from God. Because if you read Ephesians 1 through 3, Jesus tells you exactly who you are. You're accepted. You're complete. You're his child. You're a beloved. You're already holy. When you get saved, you're already righteous. You're already holy. You're already complete. You're not trying to attain those things. You're declared that by the King of Kings. Don't let the devil tell you otherwise. He's the accuser of the brethren. So that was my first point. I got two more to go. And I'll be quick. I knew that was going to be a long point. You guys still with me? So that's who the devil is. How many of you guys hate the devil? Hate the devil. Okay? How many of you guys understand we should never hate any person? Okay? Can I just share some stuff with you guys? Is that cool with you? Okay? We don't hate people. We accept people. When it comes to acceptance, that means I celebrate your existence. But just because I accept you doesn't mean I approve of everything you do. Tolerance has never helped one person in this world. You know what tolerance is? Me putting up with your existence. That's all tolerance is. When people talk about tolerance, all they're talking about is putting up with your existence. I don't want to live like that. I don't care who you are, what kind of orientation you're involved in. I, as a human being, celebrate your existence. I'm happy you're alive. You're a soul Jesus died for. I don't care what you do. I celebrate you. But that doesn't mean I approve of everything you do. In fact, I don't even approve of everything I do. Good night. How many of you guys are harder on yourself than anybody else could be? Are you like me? You know, it's like, man, I don't approve of everything. But I accept me for who God says I am. I like Lauren Daigle's song, You Say. Have you guys heard that song? Oh, my word. That song's the bomb. Okay, so anyway. So that's ground zero. Number two, I want you to see the battlefront. Okay? The battlefront. So we see here that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Why? Because the devil wants to take you down. So I want you to see, well, what is he trying to take down? What's this battlefront? Okay? Did you know it's easy to be a soldier on TV or on film? The weapons aren't real. The ammo isn't real. I used to call them bullets, and then all the hunters were like, it's not bullets, Pastor, it's ammo. I'm like, okay, sorry. The weapons aren't real. And all your leader wants you to do is act right. That's all he wants you to do. And too many Christians act as if they're a soldier on screen.
You know, they come in there with their Bible. Got to act right, you know. Go with smile. Everything's good. That is not what God has called us to do. This is not an act. This isn't play acting. We got to take off the mask and realize you're in a real war. And the reason why you're going to battle depression this winter is because you're in a battle. You're in a war with truth and lies. Not with people, but with a lie in your head that says you're not worth much. You're not valuable. And you've got to fight it off with something called the Bible, called the truth. You're in a battle. You say, how do you know we're in a battle? Because of all the casualties. As a pastor, my wife and I see all the casualties. We see the people addicted to opioids. We see the marriages that fall apart. We see the people that are battling depression. We see the people gripped with fear. They're immobilized. They can't move. They're ineffective. That's the goal of the devil, is to cause you to be ineffective. He doesn't want you on the playing field. He doesn't want you in the battle. He wants you as a wounded soldier on the sidelines, just whimpering, waiting for somebody to deliver you. You're in a war. Wake up! Every single one of you, he's after you. Say, how? On an individual front. He's after you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5 says. It says, be sober. It means wake up. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may what? And the lion always devours the weakest. It never goes after the strongest. That's why it's important for you to spiritually feast off the Word of God. To be in church as many times as you possibly can. Because he's after your family. It saddens me when I see families put so many other things before God in their family and wonder why their family's getting devoured. And then they come to me, Pastor, what happened? You got devoured, dude. You didn't put God first. You better take this seriously. He's after you. He wants to destroy you as an individual. Teenager, he's after you. Especially you start living for God. If I start living for God, I don't want to battle. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Man, I want to be in the battle. I don't want to be on the sidelines. But he's after you as an individual. He wants to render you ineffective. He wants to bring you down. There's so many POW in Christianity today. They're in POW camps due to alcohol, due to drugs, due to pornography, due to fear, discouragement, depression, pride, narcissism. They're just enslaved in these things, and they can't do anything. They come to church because they feel a little bit better about that, you know. But when it comes to, winning the battle at the home front and at the church and in their workplace, they're just ineffective because they're POWs. They're prisoners of war. When's the last time you were actually in the fight? Or are you being held back by these things? He's attacking on an individual front, but he's also attacking on the family front. It should be obvious why the family is so important to Satan. The very first institution that God has established. He loves to see divorce. He loves to see you guys fight. Listen, by the way, we don't fight with each other. If you're married, let me just say this. If you're married and you fight with your spouse, nobody wins. See, how do you know nobody wins? Nobody wins because you're one flesh. When you fight with your spouse, you're fighting with yourself. Good luck with that one. Quit fighting each other and start fighting the lie that one of you believes. Why don't you start? It's more of a psychological battle. You say, how do we fight it? With this. That's why Paul says that I don't want you guys to be ignorant concerning these things. Why? Because you need to fight off these things with the truth. He's on a fight with the family front. Now, this is more than just personality conflicts that are going on in your home. It's spiritual warfare. And whoever controls the family controls the future. He's also attacking on the church front. Here he promotes disunity. Here he promotes division. Here he promotes discrimination. Satan knows that God does not function in the context of disunity. You can't work in a church that's divided. Okay? But Satan can do nothing against the united front.
where we have one mind, one soul, one heart, one Jesus Christ. That's why we're not an eclectic church. It just has a whole bunch of beliefs in here, and we're all going to just sing kumbaya with each other. Just all hold hands and love one another. No, we got to have the same mind in Christ Jesus. There's people out there who don't believe Jesus is God. I'm sorry, we can't fellowship that way. Do you know when you're in a battle, when you're in a war, you don't care about color. You don't care about class. You're in a war, you don't care about gender or culture of the person fighting next to you. You're just happy they're there. We should all be pointing our ammo and our weapons towards the same enemy, not each other. And Satan knows he can't bring down the church, but if he can get us divided, he'll bring us down. A church divided can't stand. A house divided can't stand. A country divided can't stand. So what's the answer to our country? Jesus! Do I say Jesus? That's who it is. No, that's just what you believe. No, it's been true for centuries. It's the church front, the societal front. There's nothing far more sinister and powerful. There's nothing out there that's, when it comes to politics, okay, we think that politicians are the enemy, you know, and they're not. The evil influences behind those leaders is what we need to be attacking, okay? It kills me when I see people attacking people, especially online, you know. You know, this President Trump, you know, this Barack Obama, it's like, just quit attacking human beings that Jesus loves and start attacking ideologies. The devil laughs when we think the enemy is the person. How many guys understand? Our country is so divided today. It is so divided between two political parties. And boy, the devil just loves that. Because you know who we're fighting? We're fighting people. We're not fighting an ideology. We're not fighting, truth against lie. So these are the battlefronts that the devil has for us. Number three, I want to give you this. This is the last point, is that we fight from victory. We fight from victory. Notice what the Bible says in Ephesians 6. It says for in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole," what? "Armor of God." In fact, I'm going to talk about this next week. Isaiah 59 actually tells us what the armor of God is. It's actually His armor. "That ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then it goes on with the armor. We're going to talk about that next week. But we fight not for victory. We fight from a position of victory. The devil has already lost. Our victory is already in Jesus Christ. He's already won the battle. So I want to start from the beginning with Jesus. In order to conquer Satan, Jesus had to conquer death. And in order to conquer death, Jesus had to resurrect from the dead. And there's only one way to conquer death, and that's through resurrection. When Jesus died upon the cross, He defeated death, and He defeated the devil, and He became our victory when He rose from the grave. Jesus entered into the realms of death to conquer the devil. In Colossians 2:13 and 14, the Bible says this, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened." When you see the word quickened, it means made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all, how many of your trespasses? I looked up the word all in the Greek. You would not believe what it means, Janine. It means all. It's what it means. Then it goes on to say this in verse 14, "blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." Handwriting of ordinances. You know what that is? It was a certificate of decrees. In Roman culture, Roman times, and under Roman law, when a person was convicted of a crime, a certificate of decrees was placed upon their prison door. It showed what their crime was, what they're guilty of, and it was on their door.
When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, he says, I don't find any fault in this man. And so the Jews rose up and they said, well, he says he's a king. And so he's saying he's a king over Caesar, which made him guilty under Roman law, which was punishable by death. And so Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the blood of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus could have washed away his sins with his own blood. And this was the certificate of decrees above the head of Jesus. Jesus Christ, King of the Jews. That's what he was murdered for, being their king. There was also another ordinance upon the cross that bore the name Cody Cool. And every sin I've ever committed was upon that cross. There is another ordinance of decrees, and it was your name on there. And every sin you've ever committed from the time you were born until the time you die was nailed to that cross. It gets better. When somebody under Roman law paid for their crimes, the prison guard would come by and take their certificate of decrees and they would stamp or write on there, tetelestai. Tetelestai meant paid in full. And when anybody says, hey, weren't you guilty of that crime? They'd pull out their certificate and said, paid in full, sucka. Paid for my crimes. And when Jesus was nailed to that cross and shed every last drop of blood, he said his last words were, tetelestai. You know what he said? It is finished. He said, paid in full. Your sins are gone. They're blotted away. And every time the devil points his accusatory finger at your sins, say, it's been paid in full. Not by me, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. So on September 1st, 2001, I asked Jesus to be my personal Savior, and my sins were paid in full on that day. And I know where I'm going when I die, not because I'm a good person or I'm a pastor. It's because on that day I accepted Christ, and He paid in full all of my sins. We don't say, I'll be victorious over the devil. We don't say that. We say Jesus Christ has already been victorious over Satan, so today I'm going to live by Christ's authority and by Christ's power in my life. One day a butterfly was fluttering around in terror because he was being pursued by a sparrow. And the butterfly just kept flying around just in fear because the sparrow kept attacking and flying and fluttering around trying to get this butterfly, but there was a pane of glass between the sparrow and the butterfly. And that sparrow kept pecking at the glass and flying around, and the butterfly was in utter terror of getting attacked, getting eaten, being killed. Tomorrow morning, the devil's going to get up. He's going to be right in your face, telling you lies, making you believe things that aren't very true, that's not worth getting up today, that you're worthless, that there's no purpose in living anymore. The adversary is going to wake up and he's going to get in your face like he does every single day. But there's a pane of glass between the devil and you that's stained with the precious crimson flow of Jesus' blood. And you can wake up tomorrow morning, know that he's already won the victory over the devil. You don't need to fear him. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Let me tell you something. If you're not saved, you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that the devil is actually your father. Your father, the devil. That's what the Bible says. But when you get saved, you become adopted by Jesus Christ, by the Father. That's what Ephesians 1 is all about. You're adopted by Him, and now He's your Father. You become a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you're no longer a slave to the devil and how he wants to destroy you. Now you're a slave to Jesus Christ, who frees you. That's what He wants to do. So, you always have one more move left. you're sitting here saying, man, I just don't know what else to do in my life. I don't know where to go. You always have one more move. And that one move is this, is Jesus. You got one move that will work every time, that will defeat the devil every single time. And that one move is Jesus. You can look at the board of life all you want and try to figure it all out, and you'll always fail every time. You got one move, and that one move has worked millions and millions of times. It worked in my life. It'll work in your life. It's worked in the seven people that are going to get baptized here in just a moment. It's worked in their life. It can work in your life. So next week, we're going to talk about each part of the armor that we are to place on every day to face that battle, so that you don't live defeated every day. You live victoriously. So I got four action steps for you today. Number one, I want you to see this. Number one, wake up. You're in a war. Look, you can lay down and pretend it doesn't exist, but wake up. He wants to destroy you. Number two, identify your real enemy. What I mean by that is this. Your enemy is not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not a human being. It's lie versus truth. Let me ask you this. Where do we find the truth? The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You defeat lies through the truth. You say, okay, when the devil came to Jesus, what did Jesus use to defeat the devil? The Bible. He says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every time Satan tempted Jesus, Jesus used what we have, the Bible. We have the Word of God. So identify your real enemy. Number three, fight from victory, not for it. You're not trying to defeat the devil in your own strength. He's already defeated. Just place yourself under the control and power of Jesus Christ, who already has won the battle. And then number four, trust Christ as your Savior, like I did when I was 21, like my wife did when she was 18. Trust Christ as your personal Savior. You're going to continue to struggle and struggle and struggle, always pursuing for truth and never finding it. Or you can come to Christ, who is the truth, and find victory in your personal life. We can do a couple things this morning. We have some people in the back at our prayer banners that would love to pray with you. Maybe you're just here, you're like, man, I just need somebody to pray with me. There's a group of people back there, there's this purple banners that says pray. They'd love to pray with you. Don't be embarrassed about getting up and going back there. You could pray there in your seat, or you can come to this altar. But let me tell you something. We're in a real battle. You need to wake up. Realize He's after you, after your family, after this church, after our society, and He's doing a pretty good job. It's time for this church to wake up and start storming the gates of hell in Grand Rapids and start winning people to Christ. Let's start living. Let's do it. What are we waiting for? Let's live for Him.